year focusing on Yone Chugo. And we really had the special privilege of having Ryan joining us tonight. I know Ryan for many years, and I can tell you firsthand that he has the unique ability not only to stimulate one's mind and to get the person to think in a very analytical way, but also to take the message of the Torah, which is sometimes glossed over, sometimes obscure, and really bring it down, reveal it, and bring it down to a very, very practical level, which I think everyone will gain from, not just in terms of understanding some of the concepts, but hopefully on a practical level in terms of helping us do tshuva during these Asara Yom Narayim. So Ryan has been a migrant star for many, many years, both on a post-high school level for women in the seminary, and now as the Rav of Rinas Yisrael in Plainview. And I can tell you that I've heard wonderful things about Rinas Yisrael before when the show started, but also since Ryan joined the Kehillah, I can tell you, really, being a very fast and such and the like, people say, oh, we heard they got the Rabbi in Plainview, it's really terrific. So it's mixed up stuff of the fun. But my pleasure to give you a Ryan.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Oops, be careful. It's always a great pleasure to be able to come to the Rambam Mesivta to learn Torah together with the Talmidim. There's a tremendous ruach of a quest, a deep quest for the intellectual understanding of Torah and its application to every aspect of our lives. Tonight I want to discuss some aspect of the mitzvah of tshuva. Tshuva, in a sense, is a bit of a deceptive kind of a thing, because in a certain sense people approach it in a simplistic kind of a way. Most people have a certain idea of, let's use the word repentance, although, as we'll see, it's a misnomer. In any situation, a person, even in childhood, does the wrong thing, breaks the rule, and then there's the idea of turning over a new leaf, of changing. People have this concept of New Year's resolutions. And so, very often, we just take these ideas that we grew up with and we apply them to the mitzvah of tshuva, assuming that it's basically the same thing. Of course, you know that that's not the case. Tshuva is one of the tayyad mitzvahs. Every mitzvah requires deep understanding. It's a very profound structure. And the mitzvah of tshuva is extremely important, especially at this particular time, because everybody is a chote. That's the philosophy of our Torah. There's no man that lives on this earth and doesn't sin. We read even the greatest of our Nevi'im at a certain point in their life are subject to chate. Chazal say, May Adam Hashem Mizbeach Nivra Ha'adam, that God created man from the earth of the Mizbeach Kapara, the altar of Kapara. What does that mean? It means that God factored in to the equation the capacity for Kapara, for tshuva. If Adam didn't have the ability to be tshuva, he couldn't stand before God, because it's in his nature to be a chote. So therefore it's vitally important to know the real process of tshuva that God has given us, not an imaginary one. In a sense, the perfection of Adam, which comes about through the observance of Torah, of course it's very important for us to try and avoid sin. That's the one component, is the avoidance of sin. But at a certain level, the ability to deal with sin when it happens, because it's going to happen, and the capacity to overcome sin, in my opinion, is even more important. The truly great individuals reach perfection because they were able to deal with sin. They didn't run from it, they didn't hide from it, they were able to confront it and to deal with it according to the Derech HaTorah. That's why it's extremely important to have a deeper understanding of the concept of tshuva. It's a very profound subject. You see, the Rambam dedicated 10 chapters, which entails all the fundamental yesodos of Torah. Of course, it's impossible to go through all of that tonight. And tonight I want to deal with what I consider to be perhaps the most fundamental idea which I would like to convey to you tonight. Of course, it's a lifelong study. You'll have to continue reading the rest of the chapters in Hilchos Tshuva. I just want to say, before I go any further, there's a concept of Omer Zava B'Shem Omro, is maybe Geula La'olam, and the basic ideas tonight, I'm not going to take credit for. I had the schus to have great teachers, and I can't stop and point out which idea I received from this Rebbe or the other, and at what point it's my own application. So I'm merely saying that the ideas that I'm going to be discussing tonight are not my own, but I had the schus to be able to study by great Rabbeim. Let's take a look now at the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva. And I want to outline some of the problems. As soon as you begin the study of Hilchos Tshuva, already you confront a major problem. In the Koteres, which is the heading, the Rambam describes all the mitzvot that apply to the section. So he says that Hilchos Tshuva involves mitzvah asei achas, one positive command. And listen carefully to every word. Rav Chaim Brisk said that the Rambam wrote the Mishneh Torah with Ruach HaKodesh. That means that every word counts. Rusha Yashuv HaChote Mecheto Lifnei Hashem. And that is that the sinner should return from his sin before God. V'yisvada. And he should confess. So already this attracted the attention of most of the commentators. It's not exactly clear. Is the mitzvah to do tshuva, or is the mitzvah to do vidui? What is the relationship between the two? What's essential? Or do they both combine to form the mitzvah? If so, what is the nature of the relationship? Let's read on a bit. Now he proceeds to describe it. Kol mitzvah sheba Torah. All the mitzvos in the Torah, bein asei, bein lo asei, whether positive or negative. Apparently the Rambam held that you might have a havmina. I believe that the chiddush here is that asei. You might think that only if you violate the lo asei, where there's an active avera, there's a maisa, there's an action of rebelliousness against the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But if you fail to do an asei, so perhaps that doesn't reach the level where it requires tshuva. So he's saying, no, even in asay. Because the underlying element is the fact that you were responsible for the negation of a mitzvah, even through inaction. In avar adam alachas mehen, if a person violated any one of them, bein bezadon bein bishkada, whether intentionally or whether even bishkada, which should be translated in error. So of course, what's the chiddush over there? The finish of course. The Zodan, of course, he did it intentionally. The question is, if he did it for Shkaga, so he had no intention to do the Avera. But the Rambam says you have to do tshuva, because if a person forgets what he has to know about a mitzvah, that's not an accident. That too is a unconscious expression of a certain rebelliousness that he harbored. So it expressed itself through forgetting to do a mitzvah. So that also demands tshuva. Now listen to the language of the Rambam. Kishayaseh tshuva, when he does tshuva, the yoshev mecheto, and returns from his sin, chayev lesvados lesnei hakel baruch hu. He's obligated to confess before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shenem arisha isha. And he quotes the relevant pasuk, yisvadu es chatasim. Whenever they committed avera, they have to confess their sin. Zevi didvarim. This is verbal confession. Uvidu zev mitzvah saseh. And this confession is a positive command. Here you see why the commentators were drawn to the question of formulation. It's not clear what is the mitzvah. It seems from this that the mitzvah is really vidu. Interestingly enough, what is it? He says kishiyaseh tshuva. He doesn't say that you have to do tshuva. It's a very strange formulation. Well, he does tshuva. Well, he does tshuva, then he obtains a chiyah. So what if he doesn't do tshuva? So then he doesn't have a chiyah to do vidui. It's a very strange kind of a formulation, and there were some commentators that held that according to the Rambam, that is the mitzvah. The mitzvah is really vidui, and the mitzvah is not tshuva per se. I'm going to be operating with a different explanation, which comes from Reb Chaim Brisk. which I'll explain a little bit later on. For the time being, I just want to outline the questions that I want to deal with. So my first question is, with regard to the nature of the mitzvah, is the mitzvah tshuva, is the mitzvah vidui, and if there's a combination, what's the relationship between the two? Let's proceed now, and again, please pay careful attention to the word. Ketzad mitzvadi, how does one do vidui? Omer, he says, Ana Hashem, he calls out to God, please, Hashem, Chatasni, Avisi, Pashati, Lepanecha. I sinned, I transgressed before you. Different, the author covers the entire gamut, whether it's Lahachis, whether it was in spite, whether it was intentional, even B'shogeg, Lepanecha, before you. The Avisi Kachlaka. That means he has to specify exactly what the sin was. Farei Chanti, Vavoshti, V'masai. And I have regret, and I'm ashamed of my deeds. And this might be the hardest requirement of all. We can't stop at that point. So the Olam and Yichoz, what that was it. Essentially, according to the Rambam, it's not enough to just have a resolution. He doesn't say, I'm going to try my best. And that's the answer that most people give when they feel a certain regret, and they take a resolution. So you ask them, but will this happen again? Guarantee that it won't happen again. So then very often you'll hear, well, I can't guarantee, but I certainly will try. According to the Rambam, that just doesn't cut it. That's not enough. Well, the Olam and Yichozu Lutavazeh means he has to be absolutely committed that he's, and firm that he's never going to do it again. Vizeh Yikaro Shel Vidui, that's the essence of Vidui. V'chol HaMarvelus V'ados HaMarach B'nin Zeh, then the more a person wants to get into these ideas and express himself even more, that's Harezeh Meshuvah. That is praiseworthy. Then he goes on to mention that whenever a person brought a karbon, the karbon per se, or when he received the punishment from Bezdin, or when he had the Sanhedrin, whether it be a capital punishment or a malchus, he did not obtain a kapara unless it was accompanied by tshuva, and of course, by vidui. Let's just review then. So some of the things, if you study very carefully, you have to pay attention to every word, to every nuance. There's one word over here that keeps popping up. And it may not seem to be such a big deal, such a problem, but if you think about it, it's problematical. What does the Rambam mean when he says, you have to say, Chatasi Avisi Pashati Lifanecha, before you? What do you mean that he sinned before God? There shouldn't be any need to say that. What meaning does it have? Of course, God is aware of everything that we do. Whatever we're doing in the presence of God. That's true of everything. So why is it specific to this mitzvah? When a person eats matzah, he doesn't have the idea that he's eating it before God. Any other mitzvah that he performs the mitzvah. Of course he understands that he's in the presence of God. Yet here he has to mention that he did the sin before God. Notice also in the Koteres, that same word pops up. Because he says in the Koteres, Husha Yashava Chote Mecheto Lefnei Hashem. So there's a certain element about the Chet. What is he doing tshuva from? From the Chet, which was before God. But that seems to be superfluous. Because everything you do is before God. So why is the Rambam putting such an emphasis on the fact that it's Lefnei Hashem, that it's before God? It's also interesting to note, what is the significance of the Ana Hashem? Ana Hashem seems to be an expression of some kind of a prayer. He seems to be calling out to God. But this is not tefillah. In tefillah, you call out to God. This is a mitzvah. And the essence of the mitzvah is vidui. And the vidui is connected to tshuva. So what's the Ana Hashem? He should merely state those things that are essential to tshuva, that he has sinned, and then he has to be specific, and the state that he's in, that he feels regret and remorse, and then finally, the commitment that he'll never do it again. So the question is, why does he begin this with the words, Ana Hashem? What significance does that have? How is that a part of the tshuva itself? Another question I'd like to ask. The Rambam mentions three elements over here. According to this formulation, there are three elements in the vidui, and these are, seems to be the three elements of tshuva. You can categorize them. The first element is hakaras hachet, the recognition of the fact that he sinned. The second element is regret and shame, charata, charata al avar. The third element is kabbalah al ha'asim, that he has to take upon himself for the future. This seems to be the three elements. And bear in mind that they occur in a specific order. And the order seems to make sense. Because first you have to recognize, and then you have to have regret and shame, and then you have to have the determination for the future. But the question I'd like to ask, on the surface it seems very appropriate that you must have regret, you must have shame. But the Rambam says it's absolute. And my question is, why can't the person do tshuva without the regret and without the shame? After all, he's changing his way of life. There are many times that people are living in a crazy, irrational kind of a lifestyle, and you can't reason with them, you can't talk to them, but finally they suffer the consequences, and they make a decision, and the decision is made on rational grounds. They see all the harm, all the consequences they suffered. So finally, you get through to them, and the person says, you know, you're really right. I've only been hurting myself. And that's the truth about faith. When a person commits an avera, he's only hurting himself. So why must it be? Sometimes, of course, you feel regret. Sometimes you feel shame. But why can't it be that I don't feel ashamed? I acted crazily. It's human nature. But I'm going to change. Apparently, the Rambam, I would say that that's logically, that seems to be possible. That a person can undergo a change without shame. He's a rational individual. He's a chacham. But the Rambam apparently holds that it's not enough. That the shame and the regret has to be the engine which drives the tshuva. Now I'd like to deal with that, to try and understand why. Those are the basic questions that I'd like to pose. And you see, even in a few lines of Rambam, if you study it carefully, if you break it down, you see that there's just one question after another. I'm sure there's more questions, but I'll try and deal with these for the time being. Now what I'd like you to do is please turn to Perek Beis. Perek Beis will skip Halacha Aleph. That's a fascinating one. We won't have time. That'll be your assignment to do over Shabbos. In Halacha Aleph, he tells you, he introduces us to the concept of a tshuva gemura, a complete tshuva, and a tshuva she'ena gemura. That's a fascinating idea in its own right. But now take a look and follow, and you yourself we'll see the questions that emerge, or perhaps contradictions, from Beis Beis. In Halacha Beis, he says, "Umahi yatshuva." What is tshuva? Who sheyazov hachote cheto? That's that a person abandons his chet, his sin, visiro mimachshato, and he has to remove it from his thoughts. That's a fascinating idea. That is to say, it doesn't mean that he's not aware, that he creates a certain type of an internal amnesia. That's not what he means. He means to say that even though you're not doing something, your mind can be on it. You can have a certain attitude towards it. You may be looking forward to it. The Rambam says it has to be not just a physical break, but a mental break. You have to completely separate yourself mentally from the avera that you're involved in. That's a break. That's an aziva. V'yigmar b'libo Shaloyah Seyalo. And he has to determine in his heart that he'll never do it again. That's what we mentioned before. Sheinemar. Yazov Rosh Adarko. V'yishav Machshavosav. That's the pasuk. That the Rosh has to abandon. If there's no abandonment, there's no tshuva. V'chein yisnachem al she'avah. And so he must have regret that he violated, that he committed the avera. Shenemah, for it says, Ki acha reishu b'nichati. For after I returned, then I had regret. And finally, he says, Yod arav yodea talumos. This is an amazing standard. that the one who knows all secret things, it's a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will testify about him, Shlo Yoshev Lazeh HaChet Le'olam, that he'll never return to this fate again. Shenemar, as it says, that we shall no longer deify the works of our own hands. That's a reference, of course, to Avodah Zarah. The Tzarech was Vados Mesfasov, and he's obligated to confess verbally, Velomar, and to recite in Yonos Elu all of these ideas, Shagomar Belivo, that he determined believe in his heart. Now, if you compare this halacha to what he wrote in the first halacha, I think you can't help but notice that there are certain, shall we say, inconsistencies, if you don't like the word contradictions. I think inconsistencies might be more appropriate over here. What strikes you as being most strange? First of all, why does the Rambam start in Perek Beis with the question of Mahi Atshuva? What's the point of that question, Mahi Atshuva, what's Tshuva? I thought we dealt with that already. We went through Halacha Aleph, he went through all the specifics, and I told you that there are three parts. It should be clear by now. It's Hakar Zachay, it's Harata, and it's Kabbalah Ala Asa. So now he's coming back in Perek Beis, Mahi Atshuva. What's the question? We already learned that. However, is this the exact same formulation of the first parrot? First of all, interestingly enough, isn't there something missing over here? What's missing over here in this formulation? Now, Vidu he mentioned at the end. Now, Vidu he has. Vidu comes at the end. But what's missing, first of all, didn't we say that the first component is Hakar Zachet? He doesn't mention any Hakar Zachet. Mahi Atshuva, Aziva Zachet. It's true. Aziva Zachet was mentioned as the third thing in the first parrot. Here he says, Aziva Zachet, the abandonment of the faith, doesn't mention anything about Akar Zachet. But there's something that's even more strange. Isn't there a reversal of the order? I said before, the Rambam lists these three things, and there seems to be an order, and the order appears to be a very logical one, that first you have to recognize the faith. And then you have karata, you have shame, you're embarrassed, you want to change. And then you have the Kabbalah Lasser. Didn't he reverse the order over here? First, in Halacha Beis, who Sheyazav Achote? First he abandons the chait. After he abandons the chait, so now he first feels regret. The order seems to be reversed, and he's a pasuk. He quotes the pasuk, Ki Achare Shuvi Nichamti. After I returned, then I felt regret. But one second, I thought the reason why you returned is because you felt regret, and that's what caused you to return. So on the surface, it seems to be a bit of what I would call an inconsistency between these two formulations of the Rambam. And I would like to try and see if we can resolve these questions, and in doing so, to obtain a deeper insight into what Tshuva is really all about. First of all, I want to take up the question of the relationship between two ideas that we're dealing with, the Tshuva and the Vidui, and the confession. And explain the Rambam says, Kishayasa Tshuva, when he does Tshuva, he's Chayav L'Svadah. So the famous formulation of Reb Chaim Brisk was as follows. He said that Tshuva is a mitzvah. And every mitzvah has to have a certain tzuras. It has to have a certain form. It has to be done in a specific kind of a way. So I'll use some of the Briskian terminology, which I'm sure in this specific thing you're probably very familiar with. So he said that there's two parts to the mitzvah. There's the maisa mitzvah, the action of the mitzvah. But the action of the mitzvah, in and of itself, is not the complete picture. That action has to result in a certain objective, or in Briskian terminology, there's the kiyama mitzvah. So he said that the kiyama mitzvah is really what? Is really tshuva. But tshuva can't be done in a haphazard way. It has to come about to a very specific maisa mitzvah. So the maisa mitzvah is a maisa vidui, But disease in and of itself is nothing. It has to eventuate, it has to produce the result of tshuva. That was his brilliant formulation. But let's analyze that. If that's the case, so when a person does an aveira, and of course you know that tshuva is not just a chiyuv in the 10 days, or on Yom Kippur. That's the most appropriate, propitious moment, but you have to do tshuva anytime. Anytime, as soon as a person becomes aware of chet. So he has to do tshuva. See, so what's the chiyuv? The chiyuv of the mitzvah is to do vidui. But can he do vidui at this point? As soon as a person becomes aware of the aveira, he can't do vidui. Because he hasn't done tshuva yet. If a person, the Rambam says in Perek Beis, a person that is vada b'dvarim, the next halacha called is vada b'dvarim, v'lagama b'libo v'azal, a person that does a vidui and didn't determine in his heart to abandon, ha'reiz adam v'lotovel v'sheret v'yadol. That's equivalent to somebody that's going into the mikveh with the rosins. He's carrying the rosins which made him tummy in the first place. So therefore, and this is extremely important because many people just come to shul on Yom Kippur and they treat the Al-Chet, which is vidui, like any other part of the Zadim. Just go through it and just say it. Saying it once for saying is not vidui. That's lahavdil by a different religion that you simply confess. So a person, he can't do vidui. So what? Why? Because he hasn't done tshuva. So what does he have to do? He has to do tshuva. But if he's already done tshuva, so what does he have to do vidui for? That's the conundrum that you sort of get yourself into. The Marashah, the mitzvah is vidui. But you can't do vidui because that vidikiyim has to be tshuva. You didn't do tshuva yet. You're not about tshuva. So what do you have to do? So then you have to go through the whole process of tshuva. So my question is, once a person has gone through the whole process of tshuva, so he's returned already, so he's a shav. So well, what's the necessity of vidui? How do these things work together in a philosophical way? In order to resolve this question and all the other questions, I want to share with you what I consider to be, what was for me when I heard it, a breakthrough idea in tshuva. It may sound very simple, but to me, it was an eye-opener. The Rambam constantly uses the word lefanecha whenever he refers to sin in this context. The sin was before God. And when he recites the vidui, Ashechatosi lifanecha. And the question was, of course it's lifanecha. What is he saying over here? And the explanation is, we commonly use the word repentance as a translation of tshuva. That's not accurate. What is the exact translation of tshuva? To return. Why is this process called return? What kind of a return is this? From where are you returning, and what are you returning to? And the answer to this gives us an insight into the unique concept of chet. What is the real evil behind chet? The person does a specific action which is a violation. So people tend to think there's something taboo, there's something inherently evil involved in the very action itself. According to this, it's not in the action itself, but every chet destroys the most precious, the most important thing for which a person was created. And pay careful attention to the tefillah that we say on the Ila, which expresses this idea. After Evdalta Enosh Meirosh, you have distinguished man from the beginning. Vatakirenu, when you found him worthy, lamod lefanecha, to stand before you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The whole purpose of Adam, the creation of Adam, is to gain a recognition of his Creator and to gain a relationship which is based upon his understanding of the profound Chachmas HaTorah and the Chachmas HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the universe, and thereby to get closer and closer to fulfill his capacity for a relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The essence of chet is that it destroys the most precious element in man's life. That is his connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because every chet, on one level or another, is a denial of God, is a distortion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And you find this expressed in the very first chet. When God addressed Adam HaRishon, who tried to hide from God, whose idea of God was already distorted by virtue of the fact that he sinned, it already affected his whole concept of God. He believed that he could somehow hide. And God called out to Adam, Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Ayeka, where are you? God didn't know where he was. He was interested in his geographical location. He was pointing out to him, you're not in the same place that you were before. You were close to me. You had a relationship with me. A relationship which was based upon living in accordance with MS. The moment you destroy the MS, at that moment when a person violates the will of God, he commits an avera, it has to be a denial. At that moment he's negating. It can't be that this is what God means. It can't be that this is bad for me. At that moment he's giving into his own voice. He knows better than a Kaddish Baruch Hu. It has to be. No matter how powerful the desire is, a person will say, no, I believe in God, but I just couldn't help it because I was overcome by my desires. That is a rationalization. No matter what the temptation is, let me ask you a question. On the moment of greatest temptation, when a person is about to give in, and he says he can't control it, let's say there was a voice which he couldn't mistake, a voice from heaven calling out to him, don't do it, I command you not to do it, he would stop in his tracks. That would stop him, he'd be able to control himself. So why did he do it? But I didn't hear a voice. What do you mean there's no voice? The voice is in the Torah. God revealed his will at Sinai, and that voice reverberates in every generation, in every moment. When a person shuts that voice out, he's in a state of denial of God. That creates richus from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the great loss. That's the great destruction trait. And therefore, the objective of tshuva, and that's the word return, is not so much because of the particular chet, but a person wants to come back to his relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And God gives him an opportunity to remove the effects of the chet, if he does it properly, and to return to the place that he occupied with regard to his relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. According to the formulation of Reb Chaim, that there's a maisa mitzvah here, that a person has to do vigui, but he can't do that maisa mitzvah because he's not in the state of tshuva. So in a sense you could say, it may sound crazy, that you have to do tshuva in order to do tshuva. A person has to do tshuva before he can do tshuva. That's what it turns out. That's why, in my opinion, when we deal with tshuva, we're dealing with tshuva on two levels. Tshuva is a process that a person goes through. Forget about the mitzvah. It's a process. There's a reality to it. You have to deal with the process of tshuva, the substance of tshuva, and then you have to deal with the mitzvah. How does that become a maisa mitzvah? Now, in my opinion, in order to resolve these questions, in Perek Rishon, the Rambam is talking about the Maisa HaMitzvah of Tshuva. How you perform it as a Maisa HaMitzvah. And this, of course, explains the word. Mecheta l'fnei Hashem. The essence of the Chet was that it was l'fnei Hashem. That's what makes it a Chet. It was a departure from your place before God. And that's why he says, Chatasi Avisa Bashati, l'fanecha, before you. Other than if you don't mention the before you, then there's no recognition of faith. There's no akaras of faith. In Perek Beis, the Rambam's objective was to tell you now about the substance of tshuva, the substance that you must go through before you can do the mitzvah of tshuva. That's why he says Maya tshuva. The essence of tshuva is husheyazov achotei cheto. The complete and utter abandonment, total separation from the chet itself, and the determination, believe though, that he'll never do it again. Of course, you will ask me, what about he didn't mention hakaras hachet? The answer is, because hakaras hachet is of course essential. If a person doesn't acknowledge that he sins, if he doesn't admit it, if he doesn't recognize it, then he can't get involved in the substance. But that's a precondition. In paraphrase, he's not interested in the precondition. That's a precondition. So he doesn't mention it. What's the substance? The substance is two things. An abandonment, the total abandonment of the faith, and look at the development. Then he says, after he abandons the faith, then yisnachim al shavavai, then he has charata. It seems to be a reversal. That first comes the regret, then the abandonment. Now, but now that we understand what tshuva is all about, it makes perfect sense. Because what's motivating the individual? It's a desire to return, his recognition of the tremendous loss that he sustained, how foolish he was. He gave up the greatest possible good because he was overcome by certain temptations, by certain illusions. So now he's determined to abandon them. And he goes through the process. He abandons them. And he takes them out of his thoughts. And guess what? He doesn't die. He's able to live. He can do without them. Now he can have charata. Because when a person's in a state of sin, he magnifies all of his needs. He believes, if I don't have this, if I can't have that, there's no way I could possibly. I have to have that money. I have to have that woman, whatever the case may be. I can't live without it. Once he's abandoned, and once he's removed himself, and then he sees how foolish he was, then he has regret. Then he has shame. How could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so foolish? That's the emotion of the one who returns. It would be like an individual who was searching for some kind of an opportunity and finally got a big meeting with an important person that could help him. But this person has a tendency to make inappropriate remarks. So people warned him to be very, very careful to control that. And then he went into it, and in the course of the meeting, he didn't listen to that advice. And he gave in to those emotions, and he said inappropriate things, and he lost the opportunity. Afterwards, he berates himself, how could I have been so foolish to give up this tremendous opportunity? That's what the Rambam is talking about. And that leads to the final level. There's a process over here. There's abandonment, and then there's the realization that he can live without it, and this produces this tremendous regret, the shame at the loss that he incurred. And at that point, when he feels that way about it, then God will testify that he'll never do it again. Why? Not because it's a wrong thing, not because it's a religious emotion, but because it's made an impact upon his mind. Every person wants the good, but he made a mistake. He thought the good was tied up with his illusions and fantasies. Now he's returned to the true idea of the good, and he embraces it with all his heart. On the basis of this, now the question, of course, is, but what about the order of things? In Perek Rishon, he's talking about Hakaras Achei comes first, then regret, then Kabbalah Ala Asir. What is the reason for this change of order? Well, the Rambam mentions the Tzarech Lezvados Nisvasa Volomer and Yonos Elu Shekala Beliva. The Rambam says that he must confess, he must verbalize all of these processes that he went through in his heart. Why does he have to verbalize? If it's real, if that's the way he is, if he's changed, what's the necessity for the verbalization? The answer is, and we all recognize this, the Torah recognizes there's a difference between thinking something and verbalizing something. Many times a person has a sense, from the way people are acting, that a close one has passed away. But until somebody actually says it, he still can deny it. It becomes real. Halakha recognizes this. Birkas HaTorah in the morning, you're not allowed to learn Torah without reciting Birkas HaTorah. But it can be Mahara, here is Mutter. It's only when you recite the great Torah. Because when you recite it, it reaches the highest level of reality. There are many areas that prove this in terms of Shabbos, the Daber Davar. You're not allowed to talk and plan business activities for the week. But the Halakha says, Dibur Asay, here is Mutter. Here, it's not philosophically appropriate to spend your whole day planning business. But it doesn't reach that level of reality if you're not speaking it. And you know in every relationship, whenever someone's wronged you and you want an apology, but they're ashamed, they don't feel like apologizing, and you keep pressing and they say, what do you want from me? You know how I feel. No. I want you to say you're sorry. And until that person actually says they're sorry, it's not good enough. It's the verbalization. In Paris, Aleph, I believe that the order makes perfect sense. Because Perek Aleph is talking about a person that's gone through the process we've just outlined. He's really a shah. He's really returned. He's resolved in his heart. And God will testify that he'll never do it again. Now he's got to do the mitzvah. The Maisa Mitzvah of Tshuva begins with Ana Hashem. Why is it Ana Hashem? Because that's the whole point of Tshuva. He wants to have a reconciliation with God. He's calling out to God to please accept him back. He wants to come back. The whole objective of the vidui in this context of the mitzvah is to take, to bridge, to take all of these different changes that he's gone through and to utilize them as an action which effectuates a closeness, a reconciliation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now he's coming before God, and he's confessing before God. And when you confess, when you hurt somebody very, very deeply, what's the rational order? He's not talking about the order of events in which they occurred, the psychological process. He's coming before God, and the first thing is he has to confess, Chatasi Lefanach, I sin before you. That's the first element in the vidui. In the vidui, which is a desire to return, he's got to confess, I'm not close to you anymore, because Chatasi Lefanach. The second question then is, when somebody comes to reconcile because they've harmed you seriously, and now they're admitting that they wronged you, well, the next question is, well, how do you feel about it? What's your emotional reaction to what you do? That's why the second thing is, v'arei v'voshi, I'm in a state of busha, I'm ashamed, I'm in a state of regret. I realize the foolishness that I've sacrificed the greatest possible good for something stupid and trivial. And Paul Kay said, and the next question, the reconciliation is, so what are you going to do about it? There are many, many people that are big, they're very, very proud to admit their faults and their deep psychological insights. Oh, that's just the way I am. I know. They're proud of the fact that they're such geniuses. They are fully aware of all their weaknesses. And some may feel that if they could just acknowledge that they have weaknesses, that somehow provides an excuse. But that's not enough. That's not enough. So what are you going to do about it? I'm never going to do this again, because I've learned something, I've overcome, and I've reached a completely different level. This is the essence of the Maisa Mitzvah of Tshuva. So, I just want to conclude. You see from this alone that there are tremendously deep ideas that are associated with tshuva. Tshuva is a mitzvah at any time of the year, but the Rambam says there's a special urgency at this time, because God has set up an opportunity for an amnesty, because Yom HaKippur, the day itself, is a mechaper, provides an atonement for all of our errors, provided that we do tshuva in a proper and appropriate way. So it would be great, great tragedy to lose this opportunity. And we should take seriously the mitzvah of tshuva, so that when we come in on Yom Kippur and we recite the Alchitz, it's not just words, but it's an expression of the changes that we've gone through. And that's why, in a sense, it's a Yom Tov. And there's a mitzvah of simcha in this Yom Tov, like any other Yom Tov. There's no basim and there's no yayin, but this is the greatest simcha. It's the Simcha of Kapala. So I want to conclude that this particular time, a time of great urgency, that's the whole idea of the shofar. The shofar is an expression of imminence, of urgency. You can't put something off, you've got to do it now. This tremendous importance of tshuva for the yachid, reach yachid, and given the terrible events that are affecting us in Eretz Yisrael and Klal Yisrael, the tremendous importance we have to think not just about ourselves, but about the entire cloud. That the tzibur, we have a haftacha that whenever the tzibur does tshuva, God accepts the tshuva. And if makado, the tshuva miyad, these are the thoughts that we have to have as we enter Yom HaKippurim. And the Rambam says that if so, in the end, that in Yisrael Migo, the Jews will not be redeemed except with tshuva, and that as soon as Klal Yisrael does tshuva, miyad hein negolim, immediately they will be redeemed. May you all have a gemar chasim atova, a day of tshuva and kapara for us, as well as Klal Yisrael. I thank you.
Okay, I want to thank Rabbi Meir for joining us. I will get to Daven Meir in a minute. I think it's quite obvious that all of the students see that in plain view of Bnei Torah Masoret gain for Rabbi Meir on an ongoing basis, and hope will join us again, not just for a little shiur, but maybe in the classroom. Okay, before Meir, gentlemen, I need your attention for 1 minute.
I'm sorry, I have to.
I can't hear.